Praise team, thank you for leading us today. Eric, it's so great to have you back in the rotation as we continue to look for a worship pastor. Eric, as you know, has been out for the past few months, unable to lead on Sunday mornings, but we're so glad to have you back in the rotation. And hopefully that's enough pressure to get you back next month too. We are excited to gather today on this day. Now, some of you have seen this on our Facebook post already, but this is the time where we take up our annual March for Missions offering, where we collect Southern Baptist missions offerings. We combine them all into one offering. So the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and the Mary Hill Davis offering. We set a goal of $175,000. For this year, money that you freely give, not budgeted, just money that our church freely gives. So as of January 2nd, through January 2nd, including all December online giving, church, it is incredible. You have given $205,000 towards this offering. It is truly God's grace working in your life, in the life of this church, to be so generous to see the gospel going to the ends of the earth. Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1, if you will. Acts chapter 1. This morning we'll be in verses 6 through 11. You know, researchers say that it was really the 1980s and the 1990s that the idea of an organization or a company having a missions statement or a mission statement actually became very popular, right? A mission statement is a statement that describes the purpose of the organization, the purpose of the company. So you have companies like Google. Google's mission statement is to organize the world's information and to make it universally accessible and useful. Or companies like Microsoft. Microsoft's mission statement is to empower every person and every organization on the planet to achieve more. Or let's go to a different segment of society, go to Starbucks, right? Starbucks' mission statement, to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time, whatever that means, right? Now, if you start a company, you can come up with whatever mission statement you want, right? So let's just say we decide we're going to start a donut chain, right? Now, we wouldn't do it in Amarillo because we know we have Donut Stop ready, but we have to start a donut chain. So we can say, hey, we're going to have a mission statement, and our mission statement is to satisfy taste buds of all ages, right? Or to hurry along the process towards diabetes, one of the two, right? That could be our mission statement. So if you make up your own company, your Google or your Microsoft or, you know, your Starbucks or your donut company, you come up with whatever mission statement you want to come up with. But if you're the church, you don't just come up with whatever mission statement that you want to come up with. Why? Because the head of the church, Jesus Christ, has given us our mission statement. And in the New Testament, we see it repeated over and over, different ways, a variety of ways, but all kind of pointing to the same thing, to make disciples, to go everywhere and to make disciples. Our mission statement as a church, as you know, because you've heard it over and over and over again, is to proclaim Christ and to make disciples of those who claim Christ, all for the glory of Christ. Now, where do we get that from? Extra credit. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, right? The Apostle Paul writes, him we proclaim, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works within me. So we get there, our mission statement, to proclaim Christ and to make disciples of those who claim Christ, all for the glory of Christ. Now, there are other mission statements that are very clear in Scripture. Some people take the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28 in there, right? It's to go into all the nations and to baptize, to make disciples and to baptize and to teach. What we're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is mission statement for a church, but it's all revolving around the proclamation of Christ and the making of disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit. This statement guides what we do as a church, what we do every year as a church. And our 12-month focus, which we kind of put forth as a vision for this year, is always going to be consistent with our mission statement. Again, last year was to live and love like Jesus. This year is to be disciples who are speaking and living the gospel. And this brings us to our text for the day, a text where Jesus gives the marching orders for his church until he returns. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word? Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Will you pray with me? Lord, this morning, our great desire is to hear from you. In fact, Lord, unless we hear from you, this will all be for naught. So, Spirit of God, would you impress upon our hearts your word? Would you sink it deep into our souls, and then would you transform us, Lord? Would you make us obedient? Would we embrace what you have for us today, for your glory and for our good? We pray these things. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, first, I want us to see the focus of the mission. The focus of the mission. Now, last week, we ended by looking at the promise of the Father, right? After the ascension of Jesus, God would send the Spirit of Christ to indwell those who are followers of Jesus Christ. So we saw the promise of the Father, and then sometime after that gathering, the disciples, including the apostles, are gathered again together. There they are, and they're hearing from Jesus, and they have a question for Jesus. "Lord, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it now that things are going to change right here and right now? Is it now that everything's going to be different? Is it now that the Roman oppressors are going to be done away with? Is it now, Lord? Are you working now? Is it going to happen even now?" Now, at some point, friends, this is a telling question, because I believe it reveals, at least in part, what is driving the disciples' hearts. What's motivating the disciples? In fact, John Calvin in his commentary suggests that there are as many errors in this question as there are words. Namely, two, that the disciples are thinking about an earthly kingdom in the moment and an earthly kingdom that is exclusive to the nation of Israel. Now, before we're too hard on the disciples asking this question, it's not like they were without context for asking this question, right? They had been expecting the Messiah, and Jesus was showing himself that he was the Messiah. And while Jesus was resurrected before the ascension for those 40 or so days, he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. So there was a context about this. And all of the Jewish people would have understood the Davidic covenant, right? Where God, through the prophet, speaks to David and says, "Look, one of your descendants is going to rule on the throne forever." Right? There's going to be a forever kingdom, and it's one of your descendants who's going to rule here. And Jesus fits the bill. He fit the picture. I mean, was he going to be the one who was going to rule forever, and now he was going to overthrow the oppressors? He was going to overthrow Rome? See, I think the disciples in these days here were imagining a kingdom like in the days of David. Or maybe King Solomon at the beginning of his kingdom, where there was peace and there was comfort and there was riches and there was joy and there was independence and the kingdom was growing. See, perhaps the problem with the disciples was that their focus was all wrong. They were missing the big picture, because from the very beginning, God intended that his people would be a blessing, would be a light to the nations, that all of the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and ultimately through true Israel, through Jesus Christ. In fact, the prophet Isaiah spoke this to the rebellious people of Israel. God speaking to the prophet Isaiah chapter 43, verses 8 through 10. Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together and all the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witness to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. See, God's plan was that through his people, the peoples of the world would be blessed. Ultimately, through one, through Jesus Christ. But that God's people would be his witnesses to spread the glory of Christ, to speak the truth of Christ to all peoples. And I think the disciples' focus was wrong. They were drawn to convenience and comfort and to a powerful and an unstoppable king and a powerful and an unstoppable kingdom, right? Ease of life, riches, peace, and it all sounded really good. Now's the time you're going to bring it, right, Lord? Now's the time that it's going to come, right? I mean, you died, but you rose again, and here you are, and now you're going to bring the kingdom now, right? And we'd be lying if we denied that we aren't drawn to the same things. We'd be lying if we weren't drawn to the same things. In fact, the way that we talk about our world, sometimes the way that we talk about America, often reveals that we're longing for those same things. The ease of life, comfort, the way it used to be, riches, independence, freedom. I wonder though, do we want such things for the sake of righteousness or the sake of our own personal prosperity and convenience? And I know it's hard to be honest with ourselves. Like, we're drawn to these things. And it's hard to be honest with ourselves. But perhaps one of the ways that we can truly assess where we are is, have we embraced the commission that Jesus has given to us to be his witnesses? Or are we just longing for the glory days? Have we embraced it? Have we embraced this commission to proclaim Christ, to speak and to live the gospel? Well, as you know, Jesus doesn't answer their question directly. Instead, he says, you know what? It's not for you to know what the Father is doing. That time will come, but that's not your focus. But this is what you need to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria, or Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And by the way, that idea of the ends of the earth is ethnical and geographical. This is what you need to know. You're commissioned, and you're going to be empowered. The mission of the church, the mission of followers of Jesus Christ, is to tell others about him, his life, his death, his resurrection, that there is forgiveness of sin and eternal life only through the name of Jesus Christ. Theologian Daryl Block writes, evangelism and missions is the key assignment of the church until Jesus returns. Friends, it is all about disciple making. If we are driven by convenience and comfort, then we will complain when things don't go our way or when things don't look the way that we want them to look. And while we're complaining, we'll make it sound really spiritual and really religious. But if what we're longing for is the consummation of God's kingdom, then friends, I believe that we will focus on speaking and living the gospel, and we'll look to expand that influence. See, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, this gospel will be preached to the ends, and then the end will come, and then the kingdom will come. So where is our focus? And we're going to expand our influence of speaking and living. I want to call my friend Jess Murphy up here. Jess has been a member of our church for some 12 or 13 years. He serves on our church council. Jess is a great example of someone who is seeking to speak and live the gospel and expand his influence for God's glory. Jess, you've been serving at a ministry here in Amarillo, Life Challenge Amarillo, for several years. Could you just tell us what this ministry is all about?
Now, Life Challenge is a faith-based program. It's a 12-month program designed to give men the tools to live a sober life for the rest of their lives. And again, it is faith-based. I've been involved with the program about 7 years now. I get to go out on Wednesday mornings and open the Word of God and teach and proclaim the person of Jesus Christ and the purpose of Jesus Christ. And through that, help people understand that Jesus Christ is the answer. It's the highlight of my week. I have get to see people turn from despair to having a hope that they can actually have victory over sin, victory over addiction, and actually have hope that they can begin to walk in righteousness before God. So it's that's the faith part of the program. They have about 20 hours of scriptural teaching a year, a week. So they are inundated, saturated with the Word of God. There's also a life skills portion of the program. Men go out in different areas and work with different businesses to learn life skills. They also have a full automotive repair shop there on campus, so they can learn automotive repair. About 3 or 4 of the men have been trained in the roasting and the packaging and the marketing of coffee. And so you may have seen Revivify Coffee in some of the grocery stores. That's from Life Challenge. And a lot of the men have actually helped us on projects, fence projects and wheelchair ramps, helping us do that. They helped us build a fence over here at the community garden. So they get out and learn various life skills.
Thanks, Jess. You have recently initiated a cycling ministry through Life Challenge. Can you tell us how that came about and what is it exactly?
Well, I started cycling in 2003 just to kind of try to halfway stay in shape as I was getting older. And so I really enjoyed the sport of cycling. And Lynn and I, about a year ago, started discussing ways that we might be able to incorporate that into Life Challenge. And I talked to the director out there, Daniel Spittler, and just bounced the idea off him, and he thought that would be a good idea and a way to further the program. So we ordered bikes, and because of COVID, it's taken about a year for bikes to come in. They started coming in December, and so we're at the point that we can begin kicking off the program now. We're getting started in that. We feel like that will add another component to the program of developing the physical and a way to push that addiction further and further down as they produce endurance in their lives and are able to do the cycling.
Jess, so I know the cycling ministry is going to be an incredible ministry, and you have some people from your Bible fellowship group already wanting to be involved. But tell us, this isn't just about physical education. What is your greatest desire? What do you hope to see to come through a cycling ministry?
Well, Pastor Nate said, we do have some of our Sunday school class, actually Bible fellowship class, involved in the program, and are going to be doing rides with us and also supporting the rides. And we want to connect those men in the program to men and women who are actually living out the Christian life, to let them be able to get a look at what true Christians look like and what their goals are, what their values are, and be able to mentor and speak truths into the lives of these men. Lots of them have grown up without a good father figure or a good family at all, and so they don't know exactly what that looks like. So we want them to be connected to these guys as we go on rides. Also, you might see the orange shirt up here. As we're out in the community and doing rides, we feel like they see this trail of orange going down the trail, that will provoke questions about what this is about, who are these guys, and they'll be able to share their story of how life is, or how Christ has made a change in their lives. So we don't know where God's going to take us in this. We do want to be faithful to follow him down whatever trail he decides to put us on. So,
amen. That's great. So the really neat thing about this is Jess is following the leadership of the Spirit. He's being sensitive to the Spirit in order to, hey, Jess, stay here a second. I'm going to pray with you here in a minute. To expand his influence for the glory of God. Proclaiming Christ, making disciples. That's what this is about. Like these people who are involved with Life Challenge are getting classroom time studying Scripture, but they're getting more than that. They're getting men like Jess Murphy and others from our church and maybe in the community who are investing in them personally. So this is about proclaiming Christ and making disciples. Let's pray for Jess and the cycling ministry. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful that that you are leading us. You shepherd us, Lord. You're the good shepherd. And I'm thankful for men like Jess Murphy and his wife Linda and their entire family who loves you and desires to be involved with ministry that speaks and lives the gospel. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness in our lives, and thank you for the grace that you've showed us that we then in turn can share with other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jess. You know, I wanted Jess to come up here because I want us to see examples of people who are speaking and living the gospel, following the Spirit, because that's what God wants to do in your life too. It may not be through cycling, it may be through something else, but we're active in doing that. And yes, there are a lot of distractions, the things we talked about earlier, you know, this desire for convenience or comfort or riches or things our way, those can be distractions, but there are other distractions in life that keep us from this focus. And some of these things are not overtly sinful. There are things in our lives that we might call good things that can distract us from speaking and living the gospel. And we can give our lives to, quote, good things that never lead to proclaiming Christ. If the focus of Life Challenge was just to address addiction, it would have some value, but it would be limited value. But the focus really is to introduce people to Jesus who can free people from addiction and sin and give them eternal life. And friends, we could spend our lives fighting for the right causes and trying to make life easier and more comfortable for some people and never broach the subject of eternity. And there is a meanness to that. If you're interested in learning more about this topic, I highly recommend to you a book by Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert called What is the Mission of the Church? Making Sense of Social Justice, Shalom, and the Great Commission. So we see the focus of the ministry. Let's look at the power of the mission. The focus of the mission, now the power for the mission. I wonder if you've experienced anything like this recently. I experienced this last week. You go into a store, maybe it's a retail store or hardware store or something, or you go to a restaurant and you sit down or you're looking around and you want some help, but you can't find anyone to help you, or the person who comes to help you doesn't really know what they're doing or what they're talking about, and you think to yourself, I think I could do this job better than that person. It's like they're perpetually on their first day of training, and that's the world we live in right now, right? This is what it's like right now, post-COVID or kind of post-COVID, not really having people. And the difference between living on mission for Jesus and what we experience in everyday life now is that we're not left alone. God has not only commissioned us, he has, quote, empowered us to live the mission. Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Father. And then he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So Jesus here is equating the power of God with the Holy Spirit. Now the Greek term translated power here is a word, dunamine, in the sentence. It comes from the word dunamis, which has to do with power or strength or ability. We hear our word dynamite there, right? So it's this idea of spiritual dynamite, spiritual power. Oftentimes in the book of Acts, the word refers to miracles, the miraculous things that the people, the apostles especially, were doing. However, in some places, like here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, this word dunamis is associated with boldness and effectiveness in witnessing for Jesus or proclaiming Christ, right? They were to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit because in their own strength, they were powerless. They were to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit because apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit, their witness, friends, our witness remains powerless and ineffective. We need to understand and embrace this truth. There is no saving power in our own persuasiveness or our own eloquence. People aren't saved because of how creative we are or how naturally gifted we are. It's not our programs that is saving someone. It's not the ambiance of the room or any external thing that gives life. It is always the Spirit of God through the Word of God that brings life. Always. Always. Be confident of this, friends. Salvation is all of God, and that's why we must depend on the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, it is the Spirit of God who gives life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it's God who opens the heart to see and to understand salvation. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, it's Peter who's saying, God is the one granting repentance that leads to life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, Paul says it's God who grants repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, it's the Lord who opens the heart to a faith response to the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, it is salvation by grace through faith. And even faith then is the gift of God. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father is drawing him or her. Friends, this is the power of the Spirit. What an encouragement, right? What an encouragement that the Spirit of God empowers us as we live for his glory. What an encouragement that God gives us everything necessary to follow his call on our lives. Friends, it's our job to speak and live the gospel. And that too, by the way, is according to the power of the Spirit. It's God's job to give life. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, the power of God living in us, but too often it doesn't seem that way. Or too often it may not feel that way. Why? Well, I'm convinced that personal pride and personal sin and rebellion against God short circuits the power of God in us. We don't experience this power because we grieve and we quench the Spirit as we pursue that which God has told us to stay away from. As we seek to live for our own agendas and our own priorities rather than submitting ourselves to the will and the ways of God. On the other hand, when we yield to God's will in our lives, when we plead with God to use us, when we walk by faith in the promises of God, then, friends, we depend on the Spirit and things happen, right? As godly a man that Jess Murphy is, it's not his own creativity or wisdom that led him to come up with this cycling ministry. In fact, he was being sensitive to the Spirit of God's leading in his own life. As he would say, he had actually been out on a ride and crashed in an area that he had ridden many, many, many times before. And he said, why? And he sensed God's Spirit saying, I want you to ride, but I want you to ride for my glory. Being sensitive to the Spirit and now starting a cycling ministry, expanding his influence for the glory of God. And God's Spirit wants to lead you too. Do you believe that? God's Spirit wants to lead you to be his witness, to speak and to live the gospel. I don't know how. Maybe it's not a cycling ministry. Maybe it's something else. And maybe it's not even a, quote, organized ministry. Maybe it's just a conversation that you need to have with someone that you work with or that you go to school with or that you're in some kind of a community group with. And look, that means prayer. Repeatedly in Acts, we see believers humble themselves before God in prayer, and then we see God do great things through those people. That's what Focus Week is all about. That's why tonight, friends, as we begin our semester of activities and ministry, we meet in small groups tonight, our first small group of the semester, and we come together to pray. All the small groups and all the people praying along the same guide that we're providing for you, because we're going to ask God to do what we can never do in our own power and our own strength. 5 to 6 tonight, if you're not part of a group and you want to be, talk to us, talk to me or talk to Pastor Derek, and we'll get you connected to a group. That's why on Wednesday night, this Wednesday night, 5:30, yeah, downstairs, we're going to have a meal. At 6:30, we're going to meet and we're going to pray. We have a prayer walk planned through our building. We want you to come. Oh, it's just prayer night. I'll come next week when everything starts. Friends, everything starts this Wednesday night. Because if we don't call on God to move and to work, then the rest of the semester is for nothing, right? So come Wednesday night and pray with your church family and ask God to do what we could never accomplish in our own power or in our own wisdom. Friends, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, speaking of the weightiness of gospel ministry, Paul confesses, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? And the answer is no one. No one who goes about it in their own power and in their own strength. It's all about the power of the Spirit of God at work in his willing children. God's given us a mission. He's called us to be his witnesses, to speak and to live the gospel. And I'm convinced that he's given us this mission because his heart is to save sinners from certain wrath because of their rebellion against him. This is our God, which brings us to the final point this morning, the urgency of the mission. The urgency of the mission. So after Jesus commissions the disciples to be his witnesses, Jesus now is taken up to the Father, right? This is the ascension. We spoke about the ascension in greater detail last week. This is the moment. There's this cloud that comes, the Shekinah glory of God. There's a lot of Old Testament references there. He's going to come back in the same way. He is this powerful and this conquering king. But here he is. He's ascended, and the disciples are amazed. They're looking up. Remember last week we talked, it's less about geography than it is about being in the presence of the Father, at the right hand of the Father, given the name that is above every other name. And the disciples are astonished. They're gazing. And we're told that two men in white robes, likely some angelic beings, come and they ask this question. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. At some level, he's saying, why are you just gazing? Didn't Jesus tell you to do something? Remember what he told you to do? Yes, witness, but first wait. Wait till the Spirit comes upon you. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And then be my witnesses. But not only are they bringing it in a sense that says, move your attention away from that, they're also trying to encourage the disciples that this one who is left is actually coming again. Theologian and seminary president Albert Mohler writes that these two tell the disciples exactly what they need to hear. That Jesus is coming again and bringing his kingdom in fullness. And while this is great news for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, it is terrifying news for all those who are apart from faith in Christ Jesus. It's terrifying news. All those who will die in their sin or who remain alive in their sin until Jesus returns are in a desperate place. The Bible says there will be an eternity of torment and suffering apart from the presence and the goodness of God. See, Jesus, the reigning king of an eternal kingdom, will judge the living and the dead. And his judgment is true and his judgment is right. The very one who invited people to come to him, Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Also said, Matthew chapter 10, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. The same person. Come to me, he says. I'll give you rest. Recognize your sin. Recognize your need for a Savior. Put your hope and trust in me. Rest in me, and I will give you rest. That one said, hey, don't fear the person who can kill the body. Fear the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in eternal hell. There is an urgency, friends, to this mission. There is an urgency because every day people die and go into a Christless eternity where suffering and pain because of their rebellion against God. And he has commissioned you and he has empowered you to proclaim the message, to proclaim the gospel. Let that sink in, friends. The message is simple. The message is simple. In our sin, we're separated from God. But Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, lived perfectly and died in our place and then rose on the third day. And he did so to pay our sin debt and to give us the hope of eternal life. And the Bible says, all who will call upon the name of the Lord, all who will recognize their need for a Savior and put their trust in Jesus' finished work will have forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. Non-believer, those of you who are watching online who are apart from a faith relationship with God, those of you who are here in this room but have never turned from sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ, will you this day recognize your need for a Savior? Will you this day humble yourself, confess your sin, and ask God to forgive you of your sin, putting your trust in Jesus Christ alone? We know not when he returns, but he will return. Don't wait. Believer, those of you at home watching the live stream who are trusting in Christ, those of you who are in this room right now and who have a faith relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, will you this day ask him for grace to speak and live the gospel in obedience to him? Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. We recognize your goodness and your mercy. We recognize your kindness and your grace. And today we say thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We say thank you for the power to carry out what you have called us to do. Now, Lord, by your grace, would you give us the heart and the desire to walk in truth and to walk in obedience? And Lord, maybe in this room there are people who don't know you. I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would turn from sin and put their trust in you. Lord, everyone in this room knows someone, multiple people who are apart from faith in Christ. God, give us a greater burden for your glory, that we might expand influence, that we might speak and live the gospel for the good of others. Do this great work in us, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, as we transition to a time of surrender and invitation, if you have questions about what it means to trust in Christ and be saved, then come talk to us. Or if you know today that you are trusting in Christ but you haven't been baptized, we want to celebrate and rejoice with you. Maybe some of you in here have been through the membership process and you're ready to join with this church. Praise God, we'd love to celebrate with you even in that. Take time even now to pray. The altar is open if you want to come and pray here at the stage. Nothing significant about that. Just says, Lord, I want you to move. Let's be a church that proclaims Christ and that speaks and lives the gospel. Would you stand as we respond in faith?